to announce the sermon today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, greetings and happy Sabbath to all on this beautiful Sabbath day on the phone and also on the internet. It's nice to be able to thank God for that as we see the opening prayer was done, because it's a blessing to us to have this modern technology, as he mentioned, as Mr. Fleming mentioned. So it is truly a blessing. We might be having some rain here after a while here in Missouri. Not sure. 1 hour the news says it might, and the next hour it says it might not. So we're kind of in between and looking at the clouds. It's kind of a gloomy day here, but we know with God's Sabbath and God involved in it, it'll be a beautiful Sabbath day, and we're going to truly be blessed by having it. I do want to just mention here that Joyce and I are glad to be back home. I mentioned it last Sabbath to you, but we still have some lost ends that we need to take care of in California. We're trying to handle it, that is, from here in Missouri. We would appreciate very much your prayers on that, knowing that that is activities that was not being able to be taken care of while we were there, and it takes some time to do this, and so we just ask you for that help, and that we can finally get a closure on this situation that that happened. Also, I very much want to thank all of you who sent an email or cards at this unexpected sad time. It's very thoughtful of you, and my wife and I both thank you very, very much. It means a lot to us. I would like also to remind you of another here on the prayer request list to remember Maxine Coons, as she's been having the swelling of her body and not just sure what the is causing it, but she has asked for prayer, and I mentioned it here several weeks ago, and I want to just mention it again to not take her off of your prayer list, and to hopefully get an update here from her to know how she's doing and how God's intervening and hearing our prayers on her behalf. Well, as you know, Pentecost, you know, this just last week, and rolls around once that time of year. And during that time, God says we are commanded to take up an offering. And so with that offering, we did take up, and it was $2,200. And I really do thank all of you for that help and encouragement, because that's what pays for the office work here. It pays for the magazine. And so those are the things that we're trying to keep on top of, as it takes money to do that. And money only comes in from you. As you, as ambassadors out there, are behind God's work all the way, and we do appreciate that very, very much. But we are preparing here for the next magazine. As you know, we've mentioned it a couple of times, for the July-August. We hope to have it ready to be mailing out by the, at least mailing out to the printer by next Monday. We're going to work on it pretty heavy tomorrow and try to get it finished being put together so we can put it in the mail to our printers. And like I said, it takes them a couple of weeks to get it done, about 3 weeks or so to get it done, then back to us into our hands to mail out to you. So hopefully it'll be about the right timing that it will reach your post office box or your box at home, wherever you receive your mail at. So with that, that kind of closes down my announcements here. I do want to ask all of you to make sure you have pressed *6, and it sounds like you have, who are on the phone with us, because I hear no interference or noises, and that is a real good indicator. And I thank all of you for that, because it's such an easy thing to forget to do. But we're going to hear a sermon today, and I take it that Hot Spring Branch, Texas, is having warmer weather, kind of like we are here in kind of muggy here in Missouri. But I know that Mr. Fleming's going to be able to handle that quite well. And so I'm going to introduce him here to come in and give us a sermon here today. So let me say, Mr. Fleming, would you please join us and give a sermon? Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Russell, and yes, I will. Well, I'm having a really hot day here. It's about 100 degrees, or will be shortly, and supposed to be kind of that way the rest of the week, so we're having, talking about a record high, maybe 108 by tomorrow, I hope not. That's more like you would find in Phoenix or something, not in San Antonio. But it's gotten real hot real early this year, and I hope that's not an omen or something is coming in the rest of the summer, because that's really oppressive. Brother, and I've got a message today that kind of weighs heavy on my heart because it truly applies to me probably as much or more to me than to any of you. So I hope all of you will accept it and hopefully get something out of it as well. You know, we've all come home at night, you know, maybe after a hard day's work or shopping, and we've reached for that familiar light switch. Instead of the room being bathed in light, there's a flash, you know, pop, and then, you know, more darkness. You know, the light bulb burned out. And I'm thinking, you know, why did it have to happen just now? And, so, you know, sometimes people also burn out, even Christians. And that's the subject for today, Christian burnout. Now, it's easy to replace a burned-out light bulb, but it's much harder to replace a burned-out Christian, those of us called by God to be a light to this world. But unfortunately, Christians, like light bulbs, do burn out. And burnout is a way of describing a problem very common among deeply dedicated and highly motivated people. It happens when people have been enthusiastic and committed and discover that they just can't keep going. And suddenly, maybe unexpectedly, they lose interest in their work, and they can no longer turn in a good job performance. Sometimes they even quit completely. And often, it filters down to their personal life as well. You know, burnout is a special occupational hazard to those in the stressful helping professions, like grief counselors and social workers, policemen, especially those dealing with the abuse of children, and many nurses. For example, you know, I've had some experience in this myself back in the late 60s and 1970s. I was a professional air traffic controller. That was a very, very highly stressful job with a very high burnout rate. In fact, I can't recall anybody that actually made it to retirement age without having to take some kind of a medical retirement, and most of them were alcoholics. Now, today, very recently, like last week, I retired from managing a very large cemetery in San Antonio. There I used to, you know, arrange funerals and saw to it that people got buried, met with grieving families, probably the worst time of their life. And, you know, it can be very stressful and emotionally draining for everybody, including me. It's usually not the happiest day of someone's life when they've lost a loved one. The point being, such jobs as these and others involve a high degree of sacrifice and commitment, just like a Christian calling does. But of importance to us today, a Christian is also a prime target for burnout, because the Christian's calling also involves self-sacrifice and commitment and extra effort. So let's take a little closer look at burnout so we can understand it, and what is more important, how to guard against it in our Christian lives. Now, researchers have tried to find out how to help once dedicated people have lost their desire to achieve. They found that those most susceptible to burnout are people with jobs that demand prolonged self-sacrifice, you know, perhaps long hours and poor working conditions at inadequate salaries. I can vouch for that, too. Now, such people can keep going for a while, perhaps years, because they work for more than just the money. They have a purpose, a calling, so to speak, and as far as their job is concerned. They have a passion for it. You know, they believe in what they're doing. They share a sense of mission that goes beyond a normal commitment to just a 9-to-5 job. You know, in fact, I used to tell people wanting to get into the death industry, as it's called, that they need to be in it for something more than just the money, because if that's all they're there for, they won't be around long, because it does take sacrifice and commitment more than they expect. Now, the symptoms of burnout vary from person to person. Some just become apathetic, no longer interested in making a creative contribution. They do, you know, what is required of them, nothing more, nothing less. They find that their inner wells have kind of run dry, and they just can't give anymore. Many resign from their jobs, throwing away good reputations, accrued benefits, and lifetimes of effort. In some cases, they're driven to suicide. You know, they've been known to turn in hostility and violence on those they once were dedicated to serving and supporting. You know, I'm sure you're familiar with the old term going postal. You know, it's not as fairly common thing today. You know, some 17-year-old kid becomes disgruntled because somebody bored him and he goes in there and kills 17, 18 people. Now, perhaps, you know, you can recognize some of those symptoms in people, you know, or maybe even in yourself. You know, these people who are approaching burnout don't pray as much as they have in the past. They become lax in their Sabbath keeping and their Bible study. They lose interest in the work of God and gradually lose contact with it. They usually become very critical and negative. In short, their hearts are not in it any longer. And bit by bit, little by little, they begin to leave the Church of God. Now, what can be done to prevent burnout? You know, studies of the subject suggest that there are some professions that should not even expect a lifetime commitment. Perhaps they only ought to expect to work at a certain job for a few years at most because of the tremendous demand and sacrifice and stress involved. But, brethren, Christianity is a lifetime commitment. We don't have the luxury of saying, I'm tired, I quit. You know, if God has called you to endure to the end, as I've spoken on recently, you can't just quit and do something else when the going gets tough. That course of action plays right into the hands of Satan, the adversary, who is dedicated to the failure of God's people. And as the end time closes, and this earth becomes more evil, more violent, immoral, darker and darker, those whom Christ has called to be lights must be prepared to burn even brighter. So how do we keep ourselves, or even help others, from burning out? It is a problem that can strike at any one of us. Now, our part in God's work, be it ever so humble, involves a genuine sacrifice of our time, our energy, our emotions, and our money. Christ never promised that this would be an easy task. In fact, many of the prophets referred to their jobs as a burden. Now let's turn first to Luke 14. Luke 14, and we're going to look at verse 27 and 28. Before we ever set out to shoulder this burden, Jesus Christ warned us of exactly what we were getting into. He says here, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" And he went on to warn us that our own resources, my own efforts, would just not be adequate for the task. In verse 31, he says, "With 10,000, we would have to go out to meet what comes against us with 20,000. You know, the odds are going to be against us. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a battle." And Christ leveled with us. He was going to ask us to shoulder a burden or carry a cross that from time to time would almost become too heavy. But he also said that if we trust in him, he wouldn't place anything on us that we were unable to bear. A subject that I covered recently as well. And of course, the reward for this labor is indeed handsome. It's eternal life, ruling with Christ in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't get any better than that. But sometimes this reward seems a little unreal and a long way off, though, doesn't it? There are times in all of our lives when the vision blurs and the reward seems all too distant. And when we lose the vision, the present with its fears and frustrations, then becomes part of our real world. Now, these are the times that we are in the most danger of burning out, because that's the typical human reaction, as scientific research has shown. They just give up and they burn out. It's only the most unusual human being who is capable of prolonged sacrifice will without a tangible reward. And most of God's people would not claim to be unusual human beings. We're just not special except in God's eyes. So given the situation, the calling, and the responsibility that we have, it is only human that we should burn out, just like everybody else. And God knows this. There have been many times when some of his greatest and most effective servants have gotten discouraged and felt like giving up. Let's begin turning to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We won't turn over. James 5, verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't some kind of a superhuman. And right on the heels of some of his most significant achievements, he felt like quitting. In 1 Kings 18, we can read a story about how Elijah faced the 400 prophets of Baal. You know, he stood alone before them, challenged and ridiculed them, and then, as a true servant of God, performed a stunning miracle. You know, the false prophets were taken into custody by the people, and Elijah supervised their execution. It was a day that left its mark on the religion of Israel for many, many years. However, in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, we find that Queen Jezebel was furious at the destruction of her priest and was determined to kill Elijah. And evidently, the wrath of this woman was something that Elijah feared. Elijah had to flee for his life to a barren wilderness. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 3, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And they were dead. So he knew exactly what she was talking about. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. You know, loneliness and weariness in that wilderness began to get the better of him. He came close to just burning out, as we would say. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" He was ready to throw in the towel. Now, let's look at Jeremiah 20. The prophet Jeremiah served God faithfully in many different ways all through his very long life. But there were moments in Jeremiah's life where the burden became very heavy. Here in Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7. This is probably the most daring and bitter of Jeremiah's complaints to God. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version. And I'm just going to kind of skip through to the high points as well. He says, "Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." In verse 10, "I hear many whispering. Report him, they say. All my friends are waiting for me to slip." And Jeremiah, in effect, in a modern word parlance here, he's telling God, "You deceived me. You made me do this job, and everybody's laughing at me. I do your work, and all I get is persecution. Even my friends are out to get me. But if I say that I'm quitting, you're still going to make me do your work. I can't win." So you can understand kind of more where Jeremiah was coming from there. And those are pretty strong words coming from a man towards the God of the universe. But God didn't strike Jeremiah down. God knew Jeremiah was only human. And the burden was indeed getting heavy for him. Brethren, we are no different. Despite warnings to the contrary, like Elijah and Jeremiah, we too become weary and well-doing from time to time, and we are tempted to slip quietly back into the comfort of the world. Those who burn out in worldly jobs have the option of starting over with something new, with less difficult or stressful environment. But Christ has not given us that option. As far as I can discern from the scriptures, this is our only chance. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll begin with verse 13. When I first came into the church, way over 40-something years ago, I read this verse often. I'm reading it often today. I just lost a promising career as an air traffic controller because of the Sabbath. I lost my family. You know, it was a very rough time. And I've been through something much worse the past couple of months.
Bible's pretty clear. We need regular contact with
God. After he had returned to heaven, Jesus Christ would not allow his first apostles to even begin their work until he had sent them the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He sent them a helper, and he knew that. Humanly speaking, they were inadequate, and they knew that too. That's why they were all cowered in that upper room, not knowing how, where, or when to begin. I mean, they were scared to death. But once the Holy Spirit came, well, it transformed things, and you know what took place. It's the same today. Apart from God, we of ourselves are not adequate for the part in God's work. You know, God sometimes places a great load on us, and sometimes to the point that we stagger. But we're a lot like weightlifters. You know, however strong the weightlifter may be, there comes a point when he simply cannot lift anymore. I mean, that's it. He maxes out. But if he is to carry the extra burden, he has to get help. And knowing that we would need that help, Christ sent us that same Holy Spirit, the same one he sent to his disciples, his apostles, the same power his Father sent him when he was on earth doing God's work. With the Holy Spirit, the apostles were able to fulfill their commission. And armed with that same Spirit, we can finish our jobs too. And brethren, the good news is, the Spirit of God never burns out. But we need to be warned, it can be quenched by neglect. And when the Spirit is quenched, remember that it is only a matter of time before we burn out. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is analogous to oil. I'm only stating this this way to make a point. But when we quench the Holy Spirit, think of it like what happens to your car engine when you neglect to maintain oil in it and it loses oil pressure. You know, the engine might continue to run for a little while, but without oil, it's going to burn out. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul told Timothy, a young man who was heavily committed to the work of God, to stir up the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. A couple of pages over in Titus 3. In verse 8, Titus 3, verse 8, Paul told another young minister to remind the congregation that he was over, to be careful to maintain good works. Paul knew that God gives his Spirit only to those who worship and obey him. That's in Acts 5, verse 32, if you want to look it up. So how do we, as Christians, perform this essential spiritual preventative maintenance? By keeping close to God in prayer, by keeping his laws, by doing the right things and living our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. God's Spirit will then flow through us like engine oil in an automobile engine, preventing the wear and tear that leads to spiritual burnout. Now we can learn from the Apostle Paul. He carried one of the heaviest burdens that God has asked of any man. He knew only too well that even if he was humanly brilliant, energetic, zealous, and dedicated, he couldn't do it by himself. Unless he had that same power driving him that Christ had, God's Holy Spirit, he would burn out, crash and burn, and Satan would gloat over the mess. Let's look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul meant it when he said here in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there's one other way that we can guard against burnout. Researchers have found that burnout is not inevitable. Some people in the helping professions that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon keep on going year after year, producing, just like they always did. And they maintained a healthy attitude even towards their work and towards those that they were serving. How did they cope? researchers found that one thing these people had in common was the ability to share their feelings of weakness and frustration with others who understood, who had compassion and understanding. They supported one another. Christ knew that his followers would need this kind of relationship and support, and he made a very special provision for those who might find themselves lonely in the church. Let's look at Mark 10. Mark 10, and we're going to look at verse 29 and 30. And this is critically important for those of us in the church who can't meet week to week with others, who are virtually scattered all over the face of the earth. He said, Christ says, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Now, perhaps those in danger of burning out need to reassess the values of these spiritual relatives. And sometimes we can even find help from more secular sources. I worked with a remarkable lady who has been an amazing help to me. She lost a husband 12 years ago, so she had a very special understanding about the loss of a spouse. And she could really empathize and provide some very needful advice. You know, I've had many people who express sympathy to me, and also to the Russells in similar circumstance. And it was all gratefully received. But I took a little bit of exception at those who said, I understand, because unless you have gone through something similar, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, you really don't understand. Let's go to the book of Malachi. Malachi 3, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. The prophet Malachi foresaw a time when some members of the church, tired of waiting for their reward, would say, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God, are even delivered. But in Malachi verse 16, Malachi also saw another group that feared the Eternal and spoke often to one another, and thus kept the vision and the faith, and they kept going. God states in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, you don't need to turn there, that he has placed each of us within the body of Christ, the church, as it has pleased him. So there is no such thing as a useless member of the church, one who can afford to let himself or herself burn out and not be missed. You will be. And God doesn't call people he doesn't want. The body of Christ needs every part to work effectively together, knit together in love. And if you've ever seen a piece of knitting, you would notice how no stitch can exist by itself. Each one depends on the connections to still more stitches, and so on and on until the whole garment is knit together with thousands of interconnecting stitches, each giving to and gaining support from the others until you have a whole. Members of the body of Christ are to be the same. We're to exhort and encourage one another and to help bear one another's burdens. In other words, help support others so no one burns out. For someone who has never experienced it, it's hard to describe just how reassuring and encouraging it is to have a close friend with genuine compassion and understanding, perhaps even empathy, to take the time to help you out of your discouragement. Not because they have to, but because they want to. And I hope I'm not embarrassing them, but I can think of no better example than that of the Russells. Those friendships are there for the asking, brethren, if we let God knit us together. It might sound overly simplistic, but one of the best defenses we have against burning out is the close friendships we can build with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So a Christian is not helpless in the face of burnout. God has called us to live forever, not to burn out. Why then should we self-destruct before our eternal life has even begun? Our past is forgiven, and we are begotten with the Holy Spirit of God that gives us life. And our life will still have its ups and downs in this physical life, but it should never collapse into helpless defeat. Too often, though, the scriptures show that some of us will continue to burn out, quietly, unexpectedly, giving up to become as useless and disappointing as that burnout light bulb I talked about at the beginning. The end time is closing in, brethren. The world is teetering on the brink of the great tribulation, and Jesus Christ is preparing for his return. So, brethren, please, let's not hear God say about us, as we might about that burnout light bulb, why did that have to happen just now? Keep your light burning. And I'm sorry I had such a hard time with this sermon. Let me get back over here to the music.